Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Our current sermon series, We the Church, has been inspiring and challenging us to think anew about our personal and corporate operating system, or our OS. If you think about your cell phone, there's a lot of apps on the phone that help us do different things, right? Check the weather, read the email, scan social media, and so forth. But it's the OS that makes those apps work. The OS is the platform on which those programs run. So as a church, our OS is the way we view God and His mission and our role in that. And that then affects our apps, or the things that we do as a church. And so we've been exploring what it looks like to have a gospel saturation OS, and that mindset that God's church owns the lostness of a people in a particular place, ensuring that every person has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. So we've been reflecting on the reality that God wants all to come to know Him in all His glory, and He uses disciples to make disciples, to proclaim the good news of Jesus to every person we encounter. So that means each of us needs to understand our role as ambassadors of this good news in the places where we live and learn, work, and play. And that's what we're going to be spending some time talking about today. But so far in this series, we've spent some time thinking about the unity of the church and how our oneness with one another, not only within our own congregation, but also with other congregations, and our oneness with God is the way the world will know Jesus. And it's the gospel of Jesus that unites us together. And as we recognize the importance of unity, our focus shifts from being separate churches, only concerned about what happens inside our own four walls, to becoming one church in the capital region of Pennsylvania, who together are taking responsibility for God's mission where He has us. And then last week we considered transformation and how the gospel changes us to be more like Christ. As a reminder, whenever we use that word gospel, here's what we mean. It's good news, not just good advice about what we can do to have a good life or to earn God's approval, but it's good news about what God has done. It's a story of God at work in the past, present, and future, redeeming all things through Jesus Christ and bringing about His rule and reign in the world. The gospel is for each of us, bringing forgiveness and healing and hope, and it's also for every person around us, whether we like them or not. It's the only thing that can change us, can change our communities, our nation, and our world. So last week, as we talked about transformation, we talked about how this good news story sinks into our lives when we spend time with God individually and with others in the different spaces of discipleship. And as we sacrifice our way, the way we think things should be done, and listen to God's way, receiving His pruning and guidance in our lives. And today, we're going to take the next step in unfolding this gospel saturation OS and build on that transformation aspect as we consider mobilization and how the church is everywhere, every day. You know, we're in a habit of calling this building that we're sitting in right now, church. And I think many of us would understand and assent to the fact that the church is not a building, but a people. The Brethren in Christ has a history of calling our buildings meeting houses because of this very realization, recognition that the church is the people and not the building. I think about that children's little finger play, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. Well, I have a almost three-year-old who starts this way. Here's the church, here's the steeple. Oh, wait, where are the people? Oh, well, you know, when that happens, I am compelled to kind of say, well, it must be Monday through Saturday, and the people are actually out here, and it's okay. They're still, the church still exists. They're out in the world, hopefully telling people what they learned about on Sunday. If you ever have a meeting with me, and we're meeting here in this building, I'm sure I miss this sometimes, but I try to often refer to this as the church facility. I don't want to be confusing or novel about, let's meet at 421 Grantham Road. But I'm trying to remind myself and maybe the group that this building is not what defines the church. And as we know, language matters, so it's good for us to think about these things. But we have this concept ingrained in us that the church is only the church on Sunday morning in this building. And even more dangerous, we often believe that we accomplish the mission of God by primarily inviting people here to hear the gospel. Think about how many different ways there are to access the news. How do you access the news? Maybe it's through a website or online platform. Maybe you get an email every day. Maybe you watch the news on a 24-hour news channel. Lord, help us. Maybe you get your news from social media. Lord, help us. But there's tons of news outlets and endless ways that we can access them whenever, however, wherever we want. Now let's think for a minute about the primary way that people access the gospel, the good news of Jesus. If the people around us are going to hear that story of what God has done for us in Christ and how he's redeeming the world, where is it most likely that they will hear that story? For many of us, we would answer this question by saying the Sunday morning worship service, or we would say church. Some might say, you know, a podcast, or hopefully we'd say, well, for me or a friend. But I think still many of us think of our weekly gathering as the place where people will hear the gospel. And our goal with kind of witnessing to our non-believing friends is often to invite them here, invite them to church. But statistically, we know that people in this country are becoming less and less regular in their attendance of church services. The Pew Research Center says that U.S. adults who say they generally attend religious services once a month or more has dropped from 33% in 2019 to 30% in 2022. That's 7 in 10 adults under 30, so this is 70% of 18 to 30-year-olds, do not participate in worship services. The General Social Survey, which has been measuring religious changes in the U.S. since 1972, when they first started the survey in 1972, 17% of the respondents said they either never attended religious services or only once a year, just 17%. In 2021, 50 years later, 46% said they either never or just once a year attend a religious service. There's a whole book called The Great De-Churching that describes this movement over the last 50 years away from church. More locally, the Association of Religion Data Archives tells us that in 2020, the percentage of people in Cumberland County who were members or attenders of a Protestant church was 25%. And if you add adherence to Catholic churches, that increases to 38%. So that means in our local community, over 60% of people aren't connected meaningfully with a Christian community, Christian church. And that doesn't even start to get at who within those churches really has an active, viable relationship with Jesus. So the reason I share all these statistics is to help us to see that the Sunday worship service, while absolutely necessary and beneficial, is not the primary way our neighbors are going to access the good news of Jesus. So how will they? Well, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably heard about the Great Commission in Matthew 28. The last thing Jesus tells his followers before ascending to the right hand of the Father in heaven is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Many of us have heard this so often that we kind of yawn with familiarity. Or maybe we feel a tinge of guilt that we're not doing enough to carry this out. But today we're going to spend some time looking at the first part of Matthew chapter 28, looking at what happens at the beginning of that chapter and considering what it says about our part in gospel saturation and creating access to the gospel. We're going to see a link between transformation and mobilization. So let's go ahead and turn in Matthew 28. If you have a Bible app on your phone or your Bible, or there's one in front of you, I'd encourage you to turn there. Matthew 28, we're going to read verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So this is after Jesus has been crucified and buried. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central tenet of the Christian faith. It's the crux of the good news of the gospel. Without it, there would be no Christianity. Even the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Belief in the resurrection of Jesus is one of the main things that separates Christianity from all other religions. Other faiths have ethical systems like Christianity. They have sacred texts that guide their life like Christianity. They have views about the afterlife. But Christianity posits that God became human, literally died for his followers, and in what truly separates Christianity from other world religions, Jesus' body was placed in a tomb that is now empty because he was raised to life, and he stayed that way. And what we see in this passage is that God entrusted the news about Jesus' resurrection, this central piece of Christianity, to two women who were to pass it on to others. When the women arrived at the tomb and saw that it was empty, the angel said to them, "Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. Go and tell." Now, isn't this interesting, or maybe even crazy? I don't even mean the fact that it was women who were supposed to pass on this news when women in this society weren't even trusted as reliable witnesses in court. That is crazy. But why would God entrust any human with this task? You would think the angel would say, "This is world-changing news. Everyone needs to see what you have seen. So go gather everyone up, bring them to me so I can tell them what I've just told you. They can see the empty tomb and be, you know, forced to believe in Jesus." The angel could say, "I'll give the most amazing sermon. This stone that was rolled away will be my pulpit. We'll set up a program of pilgrimage so people can come to this holy site and see that the tomb is empty and have no choice but believe." But the angel gives them this instruction to go and tell. And as the women are going, they run into Jesus. And wouldn't it make so much sense for Jesus to tell the women to gather a crowd around him so everyone could see that he is risen? You know, if the angel's sermon would have been good, imagine what Jesus would have been like. But no, he says the same thing. Go and tell. Tell the disciples to go to Galilee where they will see me. And we know that the disciples believed the women's message because they did end up in Galilee to see Jesus, and they worshiped him and received his final commission to go and make disciples. In these verses, we see a shift from come and see to go and tell. Now, the angel does invite the women to come and see the empty tomb. And what the angel's inviting them to see is the reality that Jesus is who he said he was. These women were looking for Jesus, the human being that they had been with and known and witnessed being crucified. And remember, Jesus had told the disciples three times earlier in the book of Matthew, we read about this, that he would die and be raised to life. But I imagine that would be difficult to believe, as I'm sure it would be for us. So the angel invited the women to look into the burial chamber and see the place where Jesus lay was empty. In John's account of the resurrection, he describes that the linen cloths that were wrapped around Jesus' body were left exactly as if Jesus had kind of passed right through them, not in a way that the cloths would have been left if grave robbers had taken him. The women realized that Jesus had truly resurrected just as he said he would. What happened for them in that moment was the movement of information at that head level to the experience of reality at the heart level. You know, think about if someone tells you, okay, you have a spider on your sleeve. You have that information in your head, but until you look and see that spider, the reality hits you, right? Okay, I've experienced this spider on my sleeve. Well, when the angel said, come and see, he was inviting them to experience the resurrection. This wasn't just an interesting fact that a historical figure had something miraculous happen to him. What the women experienced was that this was the dawn of a new era. If Jesus really was who he said he was and did what he said he would do, then their whole lives would change, and in fact, the whole world changes. The kingdom Jesus was inaugurating would actually come to fruition. The freedom Jesus was offering was actually possible. The rest promised by the Good Shepherd would be reality. The forgiveness Jesus died for was affirmed. The love Jesus demonstrated was consummated. The suffering they had seen Jesus end for some would end for all. The resurrection was the confirmation that Jesus' mission to make all things right would be accomplished. In experiencing the resurrection, the women were changed. They had a new outlook on life and a renewed assurance and hope. But it was only the beginning. The angel, and subsequently Jesus, invites the women to carry the mission forward, to join in God's work of resurrecting all things. He says, go and tell the message that he is risen from the dead. As their own spirits and hopes were resurrected and they were given new life in Christ, they were then to be carriers of that resurrection hope to a dark and hopeless world. Go and tell becomes the pattern of how the gospel spreads. So we see it in verses 7 from the angel, verse 10 from Jesus. If we look ahead at verses 11 to 15, we read how even the guards who were charged with protecting the tomb where Jesus was buried couldn't help but go and tell. They went and told the chief priests, who believed enough to bribe the soldiers to come up with a different story. And then in verses 19 to 20 of this chapter is the Great Commission to go and make disciples, teaching them all Jesus has commanded. And this pattern's picked up then in Acts 1:8 when Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the way God chooses to accomplish his mission of gospel saturation is not come and see, but go and tell. And there's two things I want us to notice about this go and tell, being mobilized for God's mission. And the first is that go and tell is a result of the transformation we've experienced. We saw this as the women were given this command after they had experienced the reality of the resurrection. Now, follow me for a minute. There is a come and see element in our telling, but we're not telling people to come to our worship service necessarily, although it's not a bad thing to invite people to church, to our worship service. See, there I did it, invite people to church. But the primary invitation to come and see is to see the reality of the resurrection, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that invitation is offered when we go and tell. That was the pattern in the scriptures after the resurrection, and that continues for us as well. And the second thing to notice about this is that go and tell involves verbal proclamation. Now, I often hear the statement that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." And I get the sentiment behind this, that we want to demonstrate the love of Christ in all we do. We want to live lives and engage in actions that point others to Christ. That is absolutely good and true. It's true that our lives are signposts pointing to Christ. But there's a couple things I want to address about this statement. And the first is that there's actually no evidence that St. Francis of Assisi ever said that. If you spend some time reading his writings and looking at stories of his life, he was actually a vibrant preacher, and he often verbally proclaimed the gospel and encouraged others to do so. But secondly, the gospel, the word itself, means good news. And news is inherently something that must be spoken. Paul says in Romans 10:14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" And preaching here doesn't necessarily mean the person standing up front in a Sunday worship service, as I am, but it's the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. Living lives of kindness and generosity and hospitality and service are all ways that we demonstrate the effects of the gospel. And that is good, and we need to do that, and those do often bring up opportunities for people to ask questions of us. But actually spreading the gospel involves telling the good news, telling the hope of the resurrection, telling of God's transforming work in us. We need to help people make that connection between our actions and what God has done. To help people see that what's moving us to act in such loving ways is the resurrection reality in us that has awakened our hearts to those in need of mercy and opened our eyes to see the needs of others and has moved our feet to respond. So what holds us back then from go and tell? Well, we could probably come up with a long list of barriers to the proclamation of the gospel. One of them might be fear of rejection. Maybe it's distraction or busyness. You know, we bog down our calendars. We don't have time to think about it. Maybe indifference, or in our selfishness, we focus on our own needs and not those of others. Maybe it's comfort. It takes a lot of energy and intentionality to develop relationships in such a way where we can tell the good news. Maybe it's our personality. You know, I often hear, "I'm an introvert. I'm not naturally an evangelist." I actually know very few people who are natural evangelists. But the thing is that this exhortation to go and tell doesn't come with a qualifier. It doesn't say go and tell if you're outgoing and extroverted and know how to make a lot of friends. I wish it did. I would easily say, oh, okay, well, that's not for me. I'll focus on the demonstration. You focus on the proclamation. But God has made us all unique, given us different personalities, different experiences, different relationships. So this might look different for us. We have different approaches, but the exhortation remains the same. Go and tell. Maybe a barrier is that we don't feel equipped. And certainly there are things we can do as a church to help us feel more prepared to share. But we also need to recognize that the women at the tomb didn't go through a training session. The angel didn't say, I want you to go and tell, but before you do, let's have a class here on different reactions people might have, how you could approach them, you know, how you could tell this story in different ways, how to defend your faith against those who might refute it. Now, don't get me wrong, I do think these things can be helpful and make us more effective in our witness, but we can use them as a barrier to not even start. The women had simply been with Jesus. They experienced the resurrected Jesus. And that's at the base level all that we need. Maybe a barrier is proximity. Maybe we're not physically or relationally near anyone who hasn't already heard the good news. Or we don't have eyes to see those around us who haven't heard. Maybe this is a challenge for us to pray and ask God to show us who might need to hear that resurrection hope. I don't list these things to make us feel guilty, but to challenge us to consider what's underlying these barriers. If we think about it, these really are kind of superficial reasons why we don't go and tell. So what's really holding us back? If our telling is an outflow of our transformation, is it because we haven't really been transformed? Or maybe we've just forgotten what God has done in our lives, or maybe we haven't practiced telling it. Maybe we've gotten distracted. Or is it because we don't truly believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead and is making all things new? There's a lot we can look around at in this world that would tell us it's not true, that would indicate Jesus is not restoring things and bringing peace and making everything right that is wrong. Just ask yourself, where do you feel as though death has won? Where does it seem like there's no hope for renewal or change? Is it a relationship? Is it an internal struggle you've been having for years? An addiction you're caught up in? A bad habit you can't shake? Is it a friend who just can't seem to see the light? Is it your job, maybe the corporate greed that has taken over? Is it our broken government system, healthcare, racial injustice, countless unborn babies being aborted, climate crisis? When the women first came to the tomb, they were afraid. They thought Jesus had been crucified. They thought the one they had put their trust in to fix everything was gone. But the angel says in verses 5-6, do not be afraid. Christ has risen. The resurrection of Jesus is the deposit of the full redemption to come. It's the first fruits of those who have died, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the guarantee that the promise of healing and joy and everlasting life will be fulfilled. The resurrection is what makes it possible for us to forgive. It's what makes it possible for us to say no to things that are unhealthy or binding in our lives. The resurrection is what makes it possible for us to stay in that relationship with a struggling friend and continue to lean in with love. It's what makes it possible for us to demonstrate an ethic in our work that is honest and self-sacrificing and kind, and therefore puzzling to those focused on self-promotion and wealth accumulation and power over. The resurrection is the proof that Jesus is the King who is overturning the curse of death, that though our systems are broken, his kingdom is not shaken, that truth and justice will prevail, and love will overcome, and life will replace death. Jesus' resurrection was only the beginning. And when we've been with Jesus, when we see Jesus as he truly is, the resurrected King, it gives us clarity about reality. It helps us to see things differently through a kingdom lens. When we've been with Jesus, we see how he has ordained the circumstances in our lives to protect us and bring us where we are today. When we've been with Jesus, we can receive that encouraging comment about how we were a non-anxious presence in the midst of a challenging situation. When we've been with Jesus, we can notice that child who's been in the foster system, who can now settle into a safe and loving family after being in the crossfires of brokenness in their family of origin. When we've been with Jesus, we can celebrate that person who's resisting the bondage of addiction and pursuing Jesus and doing the hard work of rebuilding their life. When we've been with Jesus, we can see a maxed out sign-up list of items and gift cards to donate to refugees resettling in our community because their funding has been cut off. When we've been with Jesus, we have eyes to see that he is bringing redemption in all areas of life, and we're part of that. These experiences we have of transformation in our own lives and transformation around us, that's what we tell. It's the love of God that moves me to sign up to donate a gift card. It's the work of God in our lives that has brought us where we are today. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us to have peace in the midst of chaos. These are the stories we tell. As we experience transformation, we tell of God's goodness and grace. God's plan for bringing gospel saturation is to use everyday disciples, you and me, who are convinced that the resurrection is real, telling others that that is only the beginning. He wants to use us to tell others that he's not finished yet, and there's hope for them as there is for us. That change is possible. That the same power that raised Jesus's dead body from the tomb is in us by the Spirit, enabling us to live lives of renewed hope and joy and peace. In verse 8, as the women went, the scripture says they were afraid yet filled with joy. As we go, it doesn't mean that we might not still be nervous. But just as Jesus met the women in their fear, he will meet us in ours and dispel our fears. We can go and tell with joy and hope. So would you join me in considering these questions today? What's holding you back from go and tell, from being mobilized for God's mission? How have you experienced the reality of the resurrection? Maybe it's a spark of hope that you've seen in your life. Maybe you've seen people come together to address hardship in the world. Maybe you've seen change in a situation where it seemed impossible, even small, incremental change. Maybe it's simply the gift of new life or the joy of a child. How have you experienced the reality of resurrection? And where has God placed you in your everyday life? Who's around you? And what might it look like to go and tell the good news there? Maybe God's bringing someone to mind. What's a question you could ask them to unlock spiritual conversation? Or maybe a story you could tell of God's resurrecting work in your life. Isn't it possible that God has been preparing someone in your circle of influence to hear the good news from you? And maybe there's some steps that need to happen before that to build trust and opportunity within that relationship. I'm not suggesting we all just go out and say, hey, everybody, here's what's going on. Maybe God's leading you to do that. But often this happens within the context of relationship, and the Lord leads us in that. So how is the Spirit speaking to you? The vision of gospel saturation, that every person would experience resurrection hope, begins with a call to each person, each of us, to go and tell. God is inviting us to move from being consumers of the gospel only to being conduits through which others can experience this life-giving transformation. We are the church, everywhere, every day. So let's go and tell the good news where God has us. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so loving and kind. And it's enough, more than enough, that you would send your Son to die and be raised for us as individuals. It's even more that you do that for the whole world as part of your ultimate redemption plan to make all things right. And it's even more that you invite us to be part of that, that you invite us to be carriers of resurrection hope where we are. So help us to do that. Lord, help us to respond to you. Give us wisdom and discernment and grace and kindness as we seek to reach out to those around us. And Lord, it's all because you are the one who gives us life. And we want more to experience that. Grow that love for others in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.